Turning back in our Bibles, please, to the psalm that we read together, the Psalm 90. And tonight we're going to be considering the words of verse 12. We read in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's just bow together briefly in prayer, asking for the Lord's help and for his guidance and for especially his blessing. Lord, we just humbly bow before thee with thy word spread and open before us, conscious of our need. We ask that thou wilt take thy word and speak to our hearts. May we hide thy word deep within our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. Lord, thou dost know that we need to be instructed. We think of this psalm and especially this verse, a great verse of teaching. Lord, guide our hearts this evening. We pray that thou wilt give enabling grace and help. Help me, Lord, as I seek to present thy word. Grant that much help will be given. Lord, speak to any who are gathered with us who as yet are not saved. Lord, open their eyes, their hearts, their understanding. Move this very night from heart to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You'll notice the title that is given to the psalm. If you have a Bible that has a margin, you'll notice that the psalm is entitled "A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God." Whilst King David, also known as the Sweet Psalmist of Israel, penned many of the psalms, he did not write them all. Some were written by other men of God. This is one such psalm. Its author was Moses, the servant of the Lord. In all of Scripture, there is no one who knew the Lord so personally and intimately as Moses. We read in God's Word, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses is mentioned some 848 times in the Scriptures. There are chapters, even entire books, that record his life and his ministry. Two great characteristics that Moses possessed were faithfulness and meekness. The Bible says in Numbers 12, verse 3 of Moses, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." You see, Moses walked and communed with the Lord in a very special way. Moses, of course, was a man whom the Lord chose and gave that task to bring and to lead his people out of bondage. Moses led the children out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They, of course, were headed for Canaan, for the land of promise. However, the children of Israel, they were a very wayward people. How quickly they turned aside from following the Lord. And of course, that is a warning to each and to every one of us. Moment after moment, they turned aside from God. And yet we find that time after time, Moses gets before God. He intercedes for the people. He's a heart for the children of Israel. He loves them. And he cries to God for mercy. There are many great prayers that Moses offered that are recorded in God's Word. And they're there for our instruction. They're there that we might learn how to pray. They're a great model to us. For instance, when we turn to Exodus and the chapter 15. If you'd like to turn to that portion, here we find the children of Israel. The Lord had brought them out of bondage. "I, with an outstretched arm, with a mighty hand, delivering them, bringing them out of Egypt. They were now on that journey. They're now 3 days into the wilderness. And here we read in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which of course means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And here we find that they had turned against him. And what does he do? He cries to the Lord, verse 25. And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Moses cries to God about the situation. What wonderful instruction we have there for each and every believer. That when the trials of life come, and they will, and problems and difficulties, and we're surrounded by them, the thing to do is to seek God and to cry to God for him to step in. The tree was cut down, cast into the waters. The waters became sweet. It's a picture of Calvary, is it not? We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ was cut down his life. How he was nailed to that cross, Calvary. And the bitter waters of life are made sweet. Not by the wood of the cross, but by the Christ of the cross. By Christ himself. Moses, you see, had their well-being in view and in mind. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the great intercessory prayer of Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, we find here Moses had been up on the mount before the Lord, receiving the law, the commandments. People turning aside, going to Aaron. Aaron making the golden calf. We find here that the Lord instructed Moses what was happening. Moses then comes down from the mount. And on returning, he casts the 2 tables of stone, the commandments, to the ground, smashing them. Grinds the golden calf into powder, making the people drink it. A mixture of that powder and water. Some 3,000 of the people are slain. And then Moses comes before the Lord in intercession and in prayer, getting on his face before God. And he prays that God will step in. God hears and answers prayer. And here we have one of the powerful prayers of Moses, Exodus 32. And for instance here, verse 31. Moses cries out. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Now yet, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And here, Moses expresses his great admiration, his great love for the people. He is against their sin and he hates them, but he loves the people of God. And he is one whose heart has been moved and troubled and burdened. The Apostle Paul also wrote, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." There are numerous prayers that Moses offered before the Lord. We would certainly be blessed in a study of those prayers. What we would soon discover is that there is a constant theme throughout the prayers of the Moses, the man of God, that meek man. That theme, of course, being the glory of God. It is that the Lord, above all, might be glorified. He seeks God's blessing upon his people, and that the Lord's name will be uplifted. And so he is one who is interested in the eternal welfare of the people. Now, whenever we come to Psalm 90, we find that this sentiment is echoed here in this great prayer as well. In verse 12, Moses cries to the Lord. Here we have Moses praying here, one of his prayers. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Tonight we're going to consider numbering our days. What it is to number our days. We find here a sincere request in this verse, a sincere request. For here Moses sincerely prays, so teach us to number our days. From the very beginning of time, man has sought to carry out the process of numeration. And oftentimes, he seeks to count and to add, to boast about his knowledge and his understanding. And oftentimes, to display his pride. Whilst there are many things that man is able to count and to measure, do you know that there are certain things that man is just unable to fathom? He can't grasp the full extent. He's not able to numerate or to measure up. Such things are beyond his searching. For instance, man has sought to number the stars that there are in the universe. I read this quote. It says, there are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. Notice that word, observable. The number of stars in a galaxy varies, but assuming an average of 100 billion stars per galaxy means that there are about 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. The word observable is very interesting. For what that is inferring is, well, we're doing our best to number the stars and to think of the galaxies, etc. And we've come up with this very staggering number, but we mightn't just fully grasp every star that there is, because there might be ones that we haven't just been able to see or to find, and they're not observable to us. Man is just unable to know the number. Of course, what is impossible to man is most certainly known to God. The Lord knows every single star. After all, he created them on day 4 of creation. He knows them all by name and by number. Regarding the human cells in the body, man has sought to number them, but to no avail. How many cells are there in the average human body? Well, let me quote the Smithsonian University. Quote, it's actually not all that easy to answer that simple question. But scientists recently have made a pretty good effort, and their final count is 37.2 trillion cells. Calculating the number of cells in the human body is tricky. In other words, man isn't able to do it. It's beyond his capability. And yet, whenever we turn to Psalm 139, we read there about how the Lord knows all things. Even before we were born. Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Then eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The Lord knows every single cell, because he created us. He designed us. He made us. Regarding the hairs on a person's head, And I know what you're thinking. You haven't just as many as maybe I have. It's a thought that on average a person has between 100 and 150,000 hairs in their head. What does the Word of God say? But the very hairs of your hair are all numbered. You see, the Lord is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is almighty. But He is all knowing. He is the great omniscient God who knows every single thing. There is nothing hidden from His sight or from His view. And here we find that Moses comes before the Lord in Psalm 90. And he comes with this very sincere request. So teach us to number our days. And Moses came before the right instructor, before the right teacher. The Lord has appointed our allotted time here upon earth. A sincere request. Lord, teach us. We need the Lord to teach us. But there's also here a solemn reality. For Moses prayed, so teach us to number our days. In effect, this is a very remarkable prayer. Because Moses, what he was really saying here, the sense is, Lord, please instruct us about the brevity of life, how short life is, because we haven't learnt the lesson. Teach us, Lord. Show us again. He's asking that the Lord would grant that everything in life would be put into perspective. You think of how the children of Israel, that great multitude, were in the wilderness. And for those many years, some 40 years, they wandered there in the wilderness. They knew what it was to face death, to have funerals, to bury the dead. There had been many deaths. That was a reality. And yet Moses is saying, Lord, despite the fact that we've witnessed death and we've seen death and we've encountered death, we haven't learned the lessons. Lord, teach us about this matter. I wonder, is there somebody here tonight? And we could say of you, you haven't really learnt this lesson either. You've come to the house of God. You've been at funeral after funeral. You've witnessed as one loved one after another has left this scene of time and gone out into eternity. And yet you haven't really grasped this truth. You haven't really laid hold upon it. Moses here measures life using the enumeration of days. That was his unit of measurement. He didn't say, so teach us to number our weeks, our months, our years, our decades. So teach us to number our days. Highlighting and underscoring the very fact that man that is born of a woman is of few days. What is our life and the shortness of our life in comparison to eternity, which is never ending? It is but so brief. Although an elderly man, Isaac declared, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now in the Word of God we find that time after time after time, the Lord speaks to us about this matter, and yet man really fails to grasp it. I wonder, have you grasped the brevity of life? Putting things in perspective. This week, I'll certainly be remembering your youth retreats and the children's meetings and prayer. I'm conducting a week of children's meetings in Lisburn. I don't normally do the children's meetings, but I am this week. And oftentimes when you're teaching children, you'll use an object lesson. I remember very godly W.P. Moore coming to our church in Lisburn. I was only in the church, and he took out a shoe, and he taught all the lessons from the shoe. The shoe having eyes, and having a tongue, and having a soul. All the different lessons from the shoe. Never forget it. Never use the object. And children there, looking at the object, they're able to see clearly what was the truths that were being conveyed. Well, do you know in the Word of God, oftentimes the Lord uses very similar means. He uses the object lesson. Just to simplify it for us. Just so that we would fully grasp it and understand it. And there are numerous object lessons here with regards to the brevity of life. Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. We'll just go through just a number of these briefly. Job chapter 7 and the verse 6. Here is a picture of life. The brevity of life. Verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You think of that shuttle that the weaver uses there in the loom. And with great pace, great speed, it leaves one side of the loom, it goes to the other. And God says, man or woman, young person, think about it. It's a picture of your life. So brief. In a moment of time, it's over. Then in Job chapter 8, verse 9, we have the picture here of the shadow. We read there in verse 9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. The sun being in the noonday position, causing the shadows to fall and to be cast upon the ground and the objects. But alas, the sun leaves that position. It sets. And the shadows, they are no more. They flee away. The Lord says, the shadow is just a picture of your life. The next time you see a shadow, be reminded, that's just like life. Just like your life. Then in Job chapter 9 and the verse 26, we read here about our life being described like the swift ship. Verse 26 of Job chapter 9, they are passed away as the swift ships. Those great vessels cutting across the waters, facing the various storms. But alas, the vessel will reach its harbour, its port of call. And God says, man, woman, learn from that. It's a picture of your life. In Psalm 102, we'll not turn to it, but in Psalm 102, life is described as being as smoke. And there is a shortness of life once again illustrated in the smoke that is caught away. Here in Psalm 90, this great prayer of Moses, the servant of the Lord, we find here that we have another picture illustrating the brevity of life in the verse 9. Verse 9, Moses prayed, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Life is a shuttle, a shadow, a ship. Life is a smoke. Life is a story. I'm sure that children here and young people love the storybook. You come to the end of the storybook, it doesn't seem as if you've been reading that long. The final chapter's read, the last verses, the last word, the storybook is closed. And the Lord says, our life is like that. It's like a story. Tell me, when the final verses are read of the chapter of your life, where will your soul be in eternity? In the light of eternity? Your life is, a mine as good as being as days. It is so short. And can I say that these are just some of the object lessons? The Lord uses many, many illustrations just to highlight. You know why? Because we fail to grasp it. We ought to live, you see, every day as if it was our last, because we do not know the day of our death. The very fact that we're facing death and that we will die. Death comes to all, to the prince, to the pauper, the religious, the irreligious, the rich, the poor, to every nation, every color, every creed. Death comes to all. But have you stopped and thought, one day death will come to me? You see, whenever we weigh up the issues of life, there are very few things that matter. We might think that there are a lot of important things. But the reality that we're going to leave everything behind and go out and stand before God, that puts things in perspective. In the classroom with young people, I remember having a class some years ago, and I said, we're talking about life, and I said, I want you to get a pen, a piece of paper, draw a line, and I want you to write down what's important, what really matters in life. The things that do matter and things that don't really matter. You'll soon find it's a very short list when you put things in perspective. You see, whenever we weigh up the issues of life, few things really matter. What matters most, above everything, is that you are ready and prepared to meet God, because meet God you will. Read through the obituary columns, and oftentimes you'll read these words: died suddenly. You see, the thought being conveyed there is, it wasn't expected. It came so quickly. There was no time for preparation. You see, you need to prepare to meet now, or prepare to meet the Lord now, because preparation can only be made this side of eternity. As the tree falls, so it lies. A sincere request, a solemn reality, but there's also here a significant requirement. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You might say, well, I've been thinking a lot about life and death, and I've been weighing things up. I've been to funerals. I understand that I'm not going to be here forever. But it's not enough merely to grasp the brevity of life, to understand these matters, to recognize and realize that your life is short and brief. You need to do something about it. Preparation is essential. In order to be wise, your heart needs to be applied to wisdom. It's not enough to hear about the need to prepare to meet God. You must prepare, and you need to prepare. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Word of God reminds us that our God is a consuming fire. The very reality that God is holy. He is just. He is a God who hates sin, all sin. And yet man is sinful, and he's unjust, and he's unclean, and he's unrighteous, and he's going to face and he's going to meet a holy God. Sadly, there are individuals who trivialize that very reality. And they mock. And they scoff. But they will stand before God and give an account. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is, of course, because God is infinitely holy. We need to consider the holiness of God. That he must and he does punish all sin. But also to consider the sinfulness of man. That we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. You see, here we're getting to the very root cause and the root problem. The real problem here is the problem of the heart. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, reminds us of that very fact. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even really grasp the sinfulness of our own hearts. Just how wicked they are. You have a sin problem. You're in the meeting tonight. You're not saved. You have a really big problem, a sin problem. It's in nature. We sin because we are sinners, because of our nature. I was in a house not that long ago, and there was a little child there, and she was just very tender years. Maybe 3 or 4, just very young. She asked her mum a question. Mother didn't respond just the way the little girl wanted. And so she became very upset. And the arms were folded. And the feet were stamping. And she was really displeased. And I just thought, there's a little child. And already you see wickedness bound in the heart of the child. A little child already going astray. Naturally in sin. The child does not have to be instructed to do wrong, and neither would we want to teach a child to do wrong. But a child will do that of their own nature, rebel against God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You have a sin problem. God is holy. Man is sinful. And the only way to be reconciled to God is by God's remedy and through God's answer. And that's Christ. Here Moses was praying about a people who were rebellious and were disobedient. They witnessed many miracles. They walked, for instance, through the midst of the Red Sea on dry land. You think of the blessing that they were fed with manna, the quails. They drank from the rock. And yet despite all of these things, they still rebelled against God and still went their own wicked way. And the hardness of their hearts kept many of them from entering into the blessing into Canaan. And can I say that your sin will keep you from heaven? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The only way to know the Lord is through his provision through Christ. His work that he wrought on the cross. His perfect life. Here is a standard that God requires for each one of us to go into heaven. A perfect life. Now, when you have children and you're at school, it would be lovely, wouldn't it, to be able to ask for perfect A's and A stars in all their grades. But you can't do that as a parent. All you can ask and say to your child is, now, as long as you do your best, that's good enough for me. That's man's standard. That's not God's standard. God's standard, perfection. But we fall short of that standard. But the Lord gave his Son. He has provided that way to himself through Christ. When you come to Christ, praise God, you stand complete in Christ and you're trusting in him. His perfect life reckoned to your account. The only way to God is through the Lord Jesus. Do you know him? You see it? You trust in him? In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, and what a powerful sermon it was. He concluded it with the parable of the wise man, the foolish man. I think it must be one of the earliest Bible stories that children learn, parables that children learn in Sunday school. I remember as a young boy learning that particular parable, hearing that story. And here the Lord Jesus had been speaking about the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he urges men and women to act upon his words, to seize the opportunity, to enter into life. And there, he used that picture of the house built upon the sand to illustrate and to show just how frail life is. How, when the storms of God's wrath come, if you haven't got Christ as your foundation, you lose everything. I wonder if you like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, built his house upon Christ. I trust, I pray that you are. Have you been wise? Or have you been foolish? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You could be making plans for this week, for the months ahead. It's good to plan. But the solemn reality is, we might not even see tomorrow. You need to prepare now. Has God been speaking to you? The brevity of your life, call upon him now. Seek the Lord now. Child of God, your burden for service, serve the Lord now. Serve him now. Tomorrow could be eternity, hidden from view. May the Lord bless his word and write it on our hearts. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Father, so oftentimes we confess we fail to really grasp just how short life is, how quickly time passes by. The years, they roll on. Help us to live each day in the light of thy word, Lord, to put everything in perspective. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added unto us. We ask very sincerely, Lord, tonight for those who are not saved. Lord, please awaken them to their need. Grant that they will weigh up the issues of life. Come to Christ and know thee and thy mercy. I pray that thou wilt separate us in thy fear with thy favor. Lord, that thou wilt speak on to our hearts. Lord, we pray, in answer to prayer, glorify thy Son, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.